Good morning.
Good morning.
It is great to be up here today. Very exciting, very surreal to be delivering my first sermon. When my dad told me that I'd be preaching at the end of June, the end of July, I began asking my teachers at Midwestern and my pastors how they went about writing their sermons. They all had varying advice, but they all recommended beginning with a hook, an intro or story or analogy to draw the audience in, engage them before you dive into the text. So, spoiler, the title of this sermon is Seek the Things Above. But over the course of this last week, I really struggled to come up with an intro. No stories or analogies were compelling enough to pop into my head. They weren't communicating the title well enough. I tried to compare it to The Secret Life of Walter Mitty, the TV show Severance. Neither of those explained it properly. So on Wednesday this past week, I'm working at my Parks and Rec job in O'Fallon, thinking about what I'm going to do for this intro. I'm racking my head, trying to find stories or movies that I've seen that will relate well enough. And I just can't figure anything out. But while I'm going along, I realize that I'm so focused on this intro that I'm forgetting to do things. I forget to check the trash can in a dugout. I forget to bring the trash bags with me. I walk past a pile of trash. I forget to clean a hand dryer in the bathroom. As I'm setting my mind on this sermon, seeking an engaging intro, I'm failing my responsibilities for the morning. And ironically, that's the analogy. If I want to succeed in the job at hand, I must set my mind on the job. I must seek to finish my tasks. Similarly, to experience fruit and success in your walk, in your faith as a Christian, you must set your mind on the things above. Our text today will be Colossians 3, 1 through 4. That'll be on page 1169 in some of the Pew Bibles, I believe. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Paul here is writing to the church in Colossae, a young church full of energy and vibrant faith. Much of this sermon series so far has consisted of Paul's encouragement to the church and praising God for the fruit that the Colossians are bearing. However, like Greg talked about last week, this young church is also more susceptible to false teaching and empty philosophies. It's in chapter 3 that Paul turns to remind and teach the Colossians, instructing them to seek the things above. But why? Why are we to seek the things above? I believe Paul offers three reasons in the text. For starters, we are to seek the things above because you have died to your old self. We are to seek the things above because you have died to your old self. If you are a Christian here today, then you have died to your old self. As born-again believers, it's important to make sure that there are wide lines between the new regenerative self and the dead old self. Now, who is your old self? Your old self is you before you were saved, you without the regenerative presence of the Holy Spirit. When you are telling someone your testimony, the story of your salvation, this death of your old self, you may or may not be able to determine the turning point from death to life. You may or may not remember what it was that helped you understand your sin and your need for a Savior. I was saved when I was 7. My parents had preached the gospel to me my whole life. I'd heard Bible stories and sung worship songs since infancy, and at 7, I was old enough to understand my sin as rebellion against a holy God, the wages of my sin, and the gift of salvation given to me through the death of Jesus. However, neither me nor my parents remember what helped me finally understand the gospel. And you may be the same, or maybe your conversion is more similar to that of Paul's. Paul was a Pharisee and Roman citizen who believed Christians to be a dangerous group. He breathed threats of murder against Christians and ravaged the church. Yet on the road to Damascus, coming from the first Christian martyr, he was radically changed. He was saved and born again, and his new self was on fire for the gospel. Paul's conversion is very punctiliar, and in this case, it's very easy to see the divide between his old self and his new self. Regardless, everyone who is a Christian here today should strive to live a life that is very different from the life of their old self. It should be very obvious. Next week, we will cover more ground concerning the old self, but suffice to say, Your old self is not only the life of sin that you lived before being saved, but the carnal, self-serving, God-hating, pleasure-seeking, pleasure-chasing nature of your flesh. In youth group, we're reading a book about Reformed theology for teenagers, and on week one, we talked about total depravity. Before the Holy Spirit indwells us, we are totally depraved, morally corrupt and wicked. Galatians 5 contains a long list of works of the flesh. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. But because you have died to your old self, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on this earth. Don't set your mind on the things of this earth. Don't set your mind on the lust of the flesh. Don't set your mind on feeding your pride. Don't set your mind on having your best life now. Don't make that your aim or your ambition. Include in the list of the things we talked about last week as well. Don't set your mind on earthly philosophy. Don't set your mind on worldly spirituality. Jesus says that to come after him, to seek the things above, we must deny ourselves daily. There will be temptation to look back. There will be pressure from the world to let loose and live a little bit. But to seek the things above, to seek heavenly things, we must not set our minds on the things of this earth, because we have died to this old self. Instead, set your mind on the Lord's forgiveness. He looked at your old self, you dead in your sin, dead in your trespasses, and he loved you, and he sent his son to die for you. When you sin, grieve it, repent of it, receive forgiveness from the Lord with joy and with gratitude. On the cross, Jesus died with this old self of yours. And after being saved, your old self was buried with him in the waters of baptism and raised to the newness of Christ. Praise the Lord. The second reason we are to seek the things above is because you have been raised with Christ. It's important to note the theology here. Psalms 111, verse 2 says, "The story of our God and his works will surely grow our love and delight for him." Here, Paul refers to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is important theology. This is the bedrock of our faith. It's essential to the gospel. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, fulfilling centuries of prophecies, our sins would not have been paid for, and we would have just and right punishment awaiting us after death. Paul says in his letters to the Corinthians, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, out of everyone else, Christians are to be pitied most because they're believing a lie. You must believe that Jesus was truly born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died on a cross, was buried for 3 days, rose again, and ascended into heaven. We mirror this in baptism, a public display of faith. We have been raised to the newness of life. Jesus completely paid for your sins, and his righteousness has been assigned to you. Jesus has power over death. He has made you into this new creature, this new self. Having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Because you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Our new hearts should eagerly seek these things and regularly set our renewed minds upon them. But how can we do this? Study his words. Get on a Bible reading plan. Start a Bible study. Memorize scripture. Be diligent in prayer. Pray through your church directory. Start a prayer journal. Come to the prayer meetings. Tell people you're praying for them. Be engaged in this church. Be eager to serve. Ask how you can serve. Give generously of your finances. Disciple someone. Ask someone to disciple you. Set your mind on God's character, his justice, yet his mercy, his discipline, yet his love, his power, yet his gentleness. And even if you don't feel like it, even if your heart doesn't seek these things in the moment, do it anyway. Do not let your faith be dictated by your feelings. Love heavenly things, things about God, eternal things, spiritual things. Study them. Let your hearts be entirely engrossed by them. Now that you are converted to God, act in reference to heavenly things as you did formerly in reference of those to those of earth. That's a quote from Adam Clark. Furthermore, do not be engrossed by the good things that we have on this earth. We already talked about sin, but what about some of the other categories in our life that sometimes take priority? What about our families, our jobs, our God-honoring hobbies? For me, as a Christian who wants to seek heavenly things, that means not becoming too engrossed in my girlfriend, not pouring more time and affection into her than I would my God. It means not becoming too obedient to my parents. God forbid they command me to sin in some way, or their opinions or advice lead me into sin. I want to obey the Bible more than I obey them. It means not working too hard on my career, not letting work or a paycheck or success become an idol, or becoming addicted to productivity. giving more energy and time to my career rather than the Lord and His church. By setting my mind on holy things and putting my energy into holy pursuits, I set out to live a fruitful life, content and joyful in my God. By setting my mind on now Jesus has already died and paid for our sins, and He has already risen and conquered death, but He has not yet returned. We are in this in-between stage, this already, not yet. Christ has promised that He will return again, and when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. The third reason we are to seek the things above is because when Christ appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. What will be left when Jesus returns? Imagine you're alive at the end of the Civil War. You're living in the South, but you're a native Northerner. You plan to move home as soon as the war is over, but while in the South, you've accumulated lots of Confederate currency. Now, suppose you know for a fact that the North is going to win the war, and the end is imminent. What will you do with your Confederate money? If you're smart, there's only one answer. You should immediately cash in your Confederate currency for U.S. currency, the only money that will have value once the war is over. Keep only enough Confederate currency to meet your short-term needs. As a Christian, you have inside knowledge of an eventual worldwide upheaval caused by Christ's return. Earth's currency will become worthless when Christ returns, or when you die, whichever comes first. And either event could happen at any time. There's nothing wrong with earthly money, as long as you remember its limits. Realizing its value is temporary should radically affect your investment strategy. To accumulate vast earthly treasures that you can't possibly hold on to for long is equivalent to stockpiling Confederate money, even though you know it's about to become worthless. Don't invest all your time and all your money into these earthly endeavors, for they will not last. Instead, invest your time into heavenly things. Seek things that will last. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Jesus tells a very similar story in the parable of the hidden treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought the field. Set your minds on the things that are above, because when you appear with Him in glory, all of this will be gone. And as Christians, this is not something we should fear. Do not fear death. Paul says in Philippians, "For to live is Christ, and to die is gain." We are to glorify God by living until He chooses for us to glorify Him by dying. This death will be a graduation of glory. For those who have been raised with Christ to this new life, death will mean to immediately be in the presence of our Lord and Savior. It is important to remember that this is not our home. It may be hard for some of us to look forward to that day without an understanding of what the Lord's presence will be like. Life's pretty good now. It's hard to look for how it could be better. But Psalm 16 says our whole being will exalt Him. Our hands will praise Him. Our legs will dance for Him. Our mouths will sing for Him. Our eyes will delight in seeing Him, and in Him will be full of joy. All the joy you've experienced in this life, in marriage, in childbirth, in success, in love and community, even our experience of God in this life will pale in comparison to the joy we will have in the presence of the Lord. Right. Revelation 21 also evokes a powerful illustration of this glory that we will appear with Him in. Our last series was on Revelation, so this image should hopefully be fresh in your head. New bodies, new eyes, paradise, creation, cleansed by fire and renewed by God. Praising Him, no more tears, no more mourning, no more pain. Pure, unadulterated joy in the presence of our God, in the face of our God. Amen. What a sweet and perfect thing to look forward to, brothers and sisters. Amen. Set your mind on that. If you have not died to yourself today, if you have not truly been raised with Christ, then you will not appear with Him, and you will not appear in glory. If you have given way to your sin and set your mind on your own pleasures and exaltation in this life, you will only experience pain and death when Christ returns. There are also distressing illustrations of hell in God's word. Revelation 20:10 says you will be thrown into a lake of fire and sulfur and be tormented day and night forever and ever. If you are at all unsure of what you are seeking, I plead with you to talk to any of the elders here today before you leave. Our days are limited, and you do not know when you will die. I pray that all of you would seek the things above, and that God would draw you near and grace you with His presence. Let's close in prayer. Lord, You are holy, You are above all, and deserving of all our praise and worship and thought. I pray that this week we will seek the things above. I pray that we would ponder heavenly things, devote ourselves to the study and memorization of Your word. I pray that we would be intentional in not dwelling in earthly things, fleeing temptation and worshiping you rather than our gifts. We look forward to the day when you return and bring an end to sin and death. Please come soon. I pray that your return would motivate us to glorify you and walk in accordance with your word. I pray that anyone here today who is at all unsure about their salvation would realize that they are in grave danger. Your return could be imminent, and we know that those who are not saved will be punished for their sins. I pray that we would all be broken by our sins, and that those who are unsaved would repent and receive the pardon of their debt from Jesus' work on the cross. I pray that we would all set our minds on these things of salvation and your return and run the race with endurance. We love you. Please come soon. In Jesus' name, amen.